Amen. Once again, Dr. Jackson hits a home run with the song selection. And you notice the verse there, Romans 5:5 atop the hymn, God has poured out his love. This is not a little trickle, okay, of God's love that the Holy Spirit pours out. He has poured out lavishly. Think of those rivers of living water that is the Holy Spirit. He has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit whom he has given us. Not that we've earned the Spirit's presence, but he has freely given us the Spirit to show us his love, pour out his love into our hearts. He's freely given us the Spirit by his grace and his love. This evening, we take one more week off from our series in Judges. One of my students in the worship class that I taught this past semester, he and his wife took the class, and he is the pastor of a Baptist church in Columbia. And he asked me to speak yesterday at their fall retreat for their church on the theme of the love of the triune God. And I said, I'll have to think about that one. I'm not sure if I want to speak on that. I was happy to do that. And I thought I would share some of what, not all of what, but some of what I shared with him yesterday. They seemed encouraged. The Spirit of God blessed that. Prayerfully, he'll bless us tonight with these themes, some of them familiar to some of us. But as I thought about what we were looking at this morning with the fear-defeating power of faith, I said this will dovetail well with the fear-defeating power of love, the love of the triune God in and through his people. And so we consider this evening 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, where our Lord's beloved disciple, later known as St. John the Theologian. Why? Because he was such a great Trinitarian theologian. Also known as St. John the Theologian of Light. Because he's always writing about light. Christ is the light. Also known as the theologian of light, life, and love. Those three themes throughout John's writings in the gospel, the epistles, the book of Revelation. He was one who focused on the love of God in Christ. He was a man who wasn't afraid to talk about love. You know, sometimes we think that's not a very manly thing to do, talk about love. Well, St. John wasn't afraid to talk about love. He knew the love of God. And as you'll hear, he'll just keep using that word love, love, love all the way through. He understood that what he was writing was part of a love letter from God to sinners, telling the wonderful story of God's redeeming love in his Son. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, where he writes, Beloved, you see what I mean? Right out of the gate. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he, as he is,
so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, and fill our hearts, the hearts of your people here assembled, and kindle in us the fire of your love. We pray, and we know that, as we've been reminded tonight, you are more willing to listen to our prayers and answer our prayers than we are even to pray them. What an amazing, wonderful reality. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would assure us of our Father's adopting, welcoming, accepting, unchanging love. Deep down in our souls, remove any doubts. Cast out any fears by that love. Replace any fears with faith this very night. Rebuke our fears. Rebuke our unbelief. And replace our fears and our unbelief with love and trust for you and in you and for love for other people. We cannot do this ourselves. We've confessed that already. We trust in you to meet with us, change us, teach us to love as you love us, and grant us victory over fear. To the glory of God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in order to consider this wonderful topic of the love of the triune God, I want us to consider 3 points this evening. First, love within the Trinity. Second, the love that the Trinity shares with us and through us. Very important that we understand that. With and through us. And third, the fear-defeating power of Trinitarian love. First, the love within the Trinity. Holy Scripture reveals that the true God is one. That's revealed throughout Scripture. It was funny, yesterday I was going to preach on this. This is my first point, part of my first point, true God is one. And we were going into the camp, the retreat center, and I had been told that in order to open the gate, there was a code, and the code was 1111 to get inside. And, you know, the Bible's kind of like that. It repeats the fact over and over again that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is one. There's only one God. That's the Shema of the Old Testament saints, right? The creed of ancient Israel from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Christianity is a monotheistic religion. One and only one true and living God. The scriptures also testify to the fact, especially with the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures testify to the threeness of God. Scripture testifies to the oneness of God. The scriptures testify to the threeness of God. The threeness of this one God. The scriptures teach that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they're not three gods. There's one God. And so for the church to articulate this three in oneness, they came up with a word, namely
the Trinity, the triunity. It speaks to the triunity of God. Three persons
who exist in one God. And the scriptures reveal that these three persons have always existed in fellowship with one another. God has never been lonely or relationally deficient in any way. And the 12th century Christian philosopher Richard of St. Victor, he's originally from Scotland, but he spent his ministerial career in France. He ruminated on the one in three nature of God as he sought to respond to criticism of the doctrine of the Trinity in his day. Each generation must stand for the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity is always under attack in one way or another. And so he labored to lovingly, winsomely stand for the Trinitarian faith and to keep central this central doctrine of the faith, the sine qua non of Christianity, the thing without which there is no Christianity. So Richard of St. Victor rooted his writing, a book called Of the Trinity, he rooted this writing in 1 John 4, our passage, verses 8 and 16, wherein, as we heard, St. John said, God is love. And Richard explained that it takes more than one to have love. In any biblical sense of the term love, it takes more than one to have love. Love is relational. It is interpersonal. It is outgoing. It looks away from itself to another. A Unitarian God, a monad, a unipersonal God cannot be love eternally. There must be a lover, there must be a beloved for love to really exist, as the Bible reveals the concept of love. And Richard went on to say that the three persons, rather than just two, the three persons of the Trinity reveal the true nature of love, because love does not envy, as St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. You know how it is if you have two friends. You think like middle school, okay? Think middle school. You know how it is if you have two friends. They get along fine. It can go well. But then you bring in a third friend, and there can become some jealousy, right? There, you know, you're spending more time with her than you are with me, or, you know, why didn't y'all invite me to do that, and so forth. And there can become a little jealousy at any age, right? Jealousy, envy within these relationships when you get more than two involved. Not so with God. The Holy Spirit is not envious or jealous of the relationship between the Father and the Son. You know, when the Father at Jesus' baptism says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," the Holy Spirit wasn't jealous of that. The Holy Spirit delighted that, as we sang. He descended upon Jesus right in the middle of all that in the form of a dove, a wonderful symbol of peace and purity. And the Father is not jealous of the relationship between the Son and the Spirit, and so on. Again, we think it's absurd almost to even talk like that, right? But again, you get three people together and they spend a lot of time together, little things happen. Not so between the three persons of the Godhead. The beauty of God is revealed in the love of God between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In God, there is only love, perfectly rejoicing, self-giving, mutual love. And this is what we sometimes call the beatitude
or supreme blessedness or overflowing happiness of God.
To know real, genuine happiness producing, soul satisfying love, storm calming love deep in our soul, we must be connected. We must be reconnected to the God who is love. That takes me to our second point. The love that the Trinity shares with and through us. The nature of triune love is that it is outgoing. God did not have to make us because he was lonely. Sometimes you hear that. God was lonely, so he made people. God's not lonely. Fellowship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is perfect, completely satisfying within the Godhead. Instead, God made us in all things out of the overflow, not out of a deficiency in God, but out of the overflow of his loving, beatific life. And certainly after we had sinned against God, he did not have to save us. God could have fulfilled his justice, which is also a social or relational attribute. He could have fulfilled his justice by condemning us all to eternal punishment. He did not have to send his son into the world to fulfill his justice. He could have fulfilled his justice by sending us all to hell. But that is not what he has done. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up in this pulpit. I would have nothing to say to you. I would have no good news to tell you. God gave us this book as a means of redemption. If he had wanted to condemn us, he certainly would not have given us this book. And he certainly would not have given his son, the hero of this book, to go through all he went through on this earth. He gave us this book, and he gave us his son, that the world might be saved through what's revealed here, ultimately, his son. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3:17? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So that is the nature of this book and of God's son. A love letter, a story of redeeming love, the story of a loving father, a loving son, a loving spirit, a self-giving God, giving himself for a sinful, undeserving world. St. John said in 1 John 4:9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest or revealed, put on display for all to see. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the love of the Trinity for us has been revealed in the gospel. We don't have to wonder about whether God is love or whether God loves us. His love and his love for us have been revealed in the Father's gift of his Son. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn us, not to kill us, but so that we might live through him. That's straight from the lips of John, the beloved apostle. Verse 9. The love that redeems us and defines us and justifies us and adopts us is not our love for God, but his love for us. The work that saves us is not our work for God, but God's work for us. That he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the justice-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. So God did not keep this amazing love and fellowship to himself. Going back to what we heard in Luke a few weeks ago, God did not hide his love, the light of his love, under a bushel or under a mat, right? This is not the nature of God, and that's not the nature of his love. He did not keep his love and his fellowship to himself at the expense of his precious son. God the Father has made a way for us to be restored to loving fellowship with God. Indeed, our fellowship with God through his son is even greater than the fellowship Adam and Eve had before the fall. Because now, as those who are in Christ by faith, we are accepted irrevocably in the Beloved, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:3. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's the Beloved Son of God. And the Spirit himself, as Paul says in Romans 8:16, bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. As I mentioned before to you, the early church fathers used to speak of the Son and the Spirit as the two hands of the Father reaching down. The Father has laid hold of us with one hand through the incarnation and perfect work of his Son. He's laid hold of us with the other hand by his Spirit. And he's taken us into his bosom, in that place where Jesus dwells, as John 1:18 puts it. No one has ever seen God, but his one and only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And later in John 12:23, John tells us that he, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was at the Last Supper leaning on Jesus' bosom. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. When you lean your head on the bosom of Jesus, he takes you right on up into the bosom that is next to the very heart of the adopting heart, the loving heart, the gracious heart of God the Father. He takes you home. He sets the solitary in a home, in a family. That is the Christian message. Everybody's pining for that. We were all made for that. This is what we were made for. This love of God the Father. As Dr. Kelly used to tell us, people are wired for this. They're wired for it. God made, he wired, they're hardwired for this stuff. So we have the message that they were made to have and to restore them to what they were made to be. God says to us in his Son and by his Spirit, I love you with a love that will never let you go. I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Just you might as well get used to it. I love you. Rest in it. Surrender to it. Everybody deep down, whether they like it, whether they want to admit it or not, they're pining for that kind of love. That's what we're made for. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Do you believe God's a God of lavish love? He is. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God has taken us from being spiritual orphans. He's adopted us into his forever family. He loves us with the same love with which he loves his eternal beloved son. So John says, okay, Christians, children of God, what's the application here in addition to receiving this love, basking in this love, getting used to this love, being amazed by this love, being transformed by it? What does that look like? It looks like you loving other people. It looks like you loving
other people. You're not just a receptacle of this love, you're a channel. You're a channel of this love. He said, beginning in verse 7, beloved, again, he's reminding them of their identity. He loved them, but ultimately he's a representative of Jesus. Beloved, that's your identity. Beloved. Go with that one this week. Think on it. You are beloved. Beloved, let us love one another. Okay, here's how this love has its way in us, ultimately. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then down in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, in giving up his son for us, we also ought to love one another. And then beginning in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John wanted to be abundantly clear, as Jesus made it abundantly clear, this love of God, communicated and freely given to us, is not to be kept to ourselves. It's out of step with this love. If you know a love of God that you can keep to yourself, you might want to question whether you know the love of God. It's not the nature of this love to be kept in the dark, to be kept to oneself. This love must be shared. That's the nature of it. It's not ingrown. It's not an ingrown love. It's an outgoing reality. So one of my main prayers in life is what I was taught to sing as a very young boy at Elkin Presbyterian Church. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart. You ever sing that as a child? Lord, I want to be a Christian. Lord, I want to be more loving. In my heart. In my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. In my heart. Simple, but that's the heart of Christianity. That's Christianity. That's the Christian life. Is praying what I especially have to pray a lot as a minister, borrowing the words of St. Paul from 1 Corinthians 13. Lord, don't let me be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, because I preach your truth, but don't show your love. Father, work in my heart by your Spirit to be more like Jesus, showing a love that is patient and kind, that does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, that keeps no record of wrongs. That's the love of God in Christ. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Lord Jesus, help me love others as you love me. And that takes us to our third point, the fear-defeating power of this Trinitarian love. John said in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You say, how could God's love be anything less than perfect? Well, God's love is perfect. What he's saying is God's love is perfected in us. That is, it comes to its full expression. The full, amazing expression of God's love does not stop at the cross. We might say that's the clearest expression of his love, but that's not the fullest expression of his love. His love is most fully expressed and amazingly expressed when that love of God demonstrated in the cross takes such root in a sinner's life that they start loving other people. That is when the love of God is perfected or comes to fruition, fully expressed. It's when we love other people because we're so moved by this love. And then he went on to say, beginning in verse 17, by this is love perfected or completely expressed in us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. In other words, as Jesus is right now perfectly righteous before God in his sight, so are we right now as his justified brothers and sisters in this life and forevermore. Then in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, that is the love of God perfected or fully expressed in us and through us. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So just to offer a summary application of what John is saying, let me say this. When we receive this Trinitarian love, the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit revealed in the gospel, when we receive this freely given love, and you can underline and we show this love, when we make it our priority to show this love, we give it away freely to others, no strings attached, not trying to manipulate people. You know, I'll do this for you, you do this for me, I'll show you love, but you got to do this. No, none of that. No strings attached. You just love people the way God has loved you, with the one-way love of God. Something remarkable happens. Inexplicable, really. It's supernatural. Fear is defeated in our lives. Fear is vanquished. Fear is routed in our lives. When we receive God's love and show God's love, we claim and experience Christ's victory that Hebrews 2:14 and 15 talks about, that Christ destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and has freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So when we receive the love of the triune God and we seek to show the love of the triune God by forgiving others, love in a fallen world always involves forgiveness. True love does not keep a record of wrongs. You got to forgive. You got to forgive freely as you've been freely forgiven. As we do that, something supernatural happens. The Holy Spirit deals with those fears within us. This love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit casts out fears in our day-to-day lives. Dr. Kelly, I loved what he used to say about this. He would refer to the love of the triune God relative to fear. He said the love of the triune God is God's bouncer. God's bouncer, you know. You go to this really fancy wedding. It's for somebody famous or something like that. So they have to get a security detail, and some people crash. They crash the wedding. They're not supposed to be there. They start being rowdy and causing a disturbance. So a bouncer goes and says, "Come here. You're not supposed to be here. Your name's not on the list. You're going with me." And if they cause some problems, well, the bouncer, usually a big guy, is going to show him to the door. Kick him out. That's the love of God in our hearts, received and shown to others. The divine bouncer says to fear, "You don't belong here. You were not invited to this party called the Christian's heart. Okay? You're not on the guest list." And so as we receive that love and we show that love, fear is vanquished. Fear is cast out. And that term cast out in verse 18 is a very forceful term. It's actually a violent term in one sense, in many senses. It's the same language used when Jesus would cast out a demon from someone. So I think it speaks to the demonic, oppressive nature of slavish, crippling anxiety and fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." Fear is a spiritual reality. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Crippling fear is not from the Holy Spirit. It is from an unholy spirit, an oppressive spirit. The Holy Spirit does not pour fear into our hearts. The Holy Spirit pours love, the love of the triune God, into our hearts. So let us receive His love. Let us show His love. Let's make it our part to show His love, that we might know His freedom from fear, and that we might be freed up to love and serve Him and others all the more. He can do it. Don't doubt Him. Don't doubt Him. He can do it. He will do it. He loves to do it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.